If y'all would turn to Hebrews as we read our text for this morning, Hebrews chapter 11. Very short portion of scripture this morning that we'll be looking at. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Hebrews 11 and verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just come before you this morning, and Lord, I just pray that you would take every distraction that comes into our mind, every thought that is not here this morning on this text, every sleepy eye, and I pray that you would cast it away, that we might engage you in the act of worship and the preaching of your word. Father, we just ask that your spirit move in our hearts and guide us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You can all go ahead and be seated. Y'all just do me a favor this morning. Just take your phones and your tablets, put them someplace else. Put them in the pew in front of you. Put them in the pew behind you. Take your Bible and just hold your Bible this morning, because I want us to be all here. Because I think the thing that we're looking at this morning means that we embrace the living God. Everything else is secondary this morning to this text. And this morning, I'll be honest with you, I'm having to embrace exactly what our text is about this morning. I'm really struggling to embrace the promises of God that aren't seen yet. See, last time we saw this beautiful picture of Abraham's life of faith. We saw the obedience, we saw the inheritance, we saw the patience, we saw the strength that he exhibited in that faith. And the author, I believe, purposefully leaves out an important part of the story of Abraham, and that's the whole deal with Isaac, his son, and how that all turned out. I think that he did it on purpose, that he stopped right here in this story of Abraham, and he steps back for a moment. He addresses Abraham, you know, further on in verse 17. He takes that pause, and now he goes into this summary of things already told, and adds a little to them, and at the same time, it's also a summary for every story that follows in the rest of the chapter. What was applicable to Abel and to Enoch and to Noah and to Abraham applies to all the Old Testament saints at this point. And now our text today is one that holds a very special and dear place in my heart. I got to tell you. Around probably 10 years or more ago, I remember sitting on the edge of my bed one evening, had a pen and a little thing of sticky notes in my hand, and I wrote down these four verses in the text, verse 13 through to verse 16. I wrote them down, and I stuck them on my bookshelf that was right next to my bed. And I did that on purpose because every time I'm the type of person, I sleep on my right side. I don't know what it is. I got to sleep on my right side. And every time I laid down, that text was right there at eye level. And I would read it. And I would pray to God to keep his promises to me. And I'll just tell you, 10, 12 years ago, my life and my mind's eye was a train wreck. Difficulties in marriage, rebellious teenagers, hated my job, felt like I was an utter failure. In fact, that the church that I had been at for a while as associate pastor turned out to be one of the worst and brutal heartbreaks I think I've ever experienced in my life. It was one of the greatest debacles I can ever think of. That transpired. I had met, if you know Paul, I had met my Alexander the coppersmith of sorts, and I felt like I was never going to engage in Christian ministry ever again. I felt completely and utterly alone. And I felt so miserable. My life, it stunk so bad that I'll just be straightforward with you and honest with you. I thought I was going to take my life one day sitting out in my patrol car in the Ocala National Forest. I'd had enough. And it's a crazy thing how this passage popped into my head at that time and how God works. It's just crazy sometimes. See, I felt as though God had somehow not kept his promises to me. Because, see, when we're Christians, we're supposed to have a safe marriage. We're supposed to have safe kids. When you're in the ministry, I'm supposed to have a good pastoral ministry. The job, my secular career, I'm supposed to love my job and I'm supposed to be successful at it. And I'm supposed to be in a place where I love to live and I enjoy my house and my neighborhood. And see, I looked at it as God hadn't kept his promises to me. And I was going to use this verse. I was going to use this particular set of verses. I was going to use that to my benefit. And I was going to use it to say, God hasn't given me those things yet. But one day he's going to give me those kind of things. That's the kind of mentality that I had. And I have to tell you, that is such an earthly, fleshly, heretical and broken way of interpreting that passage, because that's not what it's about. That passage had nothing to do with where I was at in my life at that particular time. And I want to try and show you some things that I learned from this passage. And originally, I was going to have 3 points in this sermon this morning, but as I got to finishing up my first point, I said, no. This first one, it's a sermon in itself. It says it all. And what I want us to look at this morning is a faith that is embracing God's promises that are yet unseen in our lives. And may God's word penetrate into the depths of our hearts today, and may the Holy Spirit use it to the glory of God in our lives. So here we go. Look up here. Get with me here. Okay? Take everything else and set it down for a moment. This is going to be short. It's only an hour out of your life. Faith that is embracing God's promises, though they are not seen. Right there. See, we not only walk by faith, we not only walk by faith and not by sight, but we need to learn how to embrace it passionately and joyfully, as we already find our portion of inheritance in it, even though it has not yet come to be. See, when we look at our text right there, the very beginning of verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. That should hit us right between the eyes, right here at the very beginning. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Now I want us to go back, and you don't have to turn there unless you want to in your Bibles. I want us to go back for a brief moment and look at the promises that God made to Abraham. And we're doing this, there's a purpose behind looking at this again. Genesis chapter 12, right there at the very beginning of Abraham's life. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. He says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There's promise number one. Verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.'" There's that promise. Again, look over in chapter 13, in verses 14 through 17. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." There's that promise again. Look in chapter 15, in verses 4 through 6. He says, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." We look over in verses 13 through 16. "And then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" Verse 18, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" We look in chapter 17, starting in verse 1. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God.'" Verse 16, he says, "I will bless her," talking about Sarah. "I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations and nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Verse 19, God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him." There's a lot of promise there. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look at the promises that people make to me, I go, "That's too big for you. You can't make a promise like that and follow through on it." All of us have been there. We think that when it comes to promises, oh, nobody can truly keep promises like that. And I want you to ask yourself, after reading these promises, how many of those promises saw fulfillment during Abraham's lifetime? We just read them. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times there's a promise made to him. How many times did Abram see those promises come to pass in his life? Listen, an inheritance. He was promised an inheritance in the promised land of Canaan. Was he not? Was he not a promise for posterity more than there are stars in the heavens or sand on the sea? Wasn't that a promise that was made? In a special way, was not the Messiah of God who was to come from his posterity, atoning for the sins of God's elect from Adam to the last individual to ever be saved in the end of time as we know it? Isn't that a promise that was made there? How about this? Wasn't there a promise made? A son, not from the bondwoman Hagar, but from the free woman, Sarah, his wife. Wasn't that a promise that was made? Well, how about this? How about a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God? A heavenly country, a homeland. Is that not a promise made to Abram? How many of God's actual promises did Abraham see with his physical eyes while here in that land during the time of his sojourning? How many promises? And I don't know about you and how your counting is. My counting is terrible. But I got to tell you, I counted one. One time in Abraham's life that he saw one of the promises come to pass. And we know which one that is. He saw the birth of his son Isaac, just as God had promised him. One out of essentially five promises. And it says that Abraham died seeing only one thing. Guess what? Abel died not seeing the Messiah that his sacrifices and his life foreshadowed. Guess what? Enoch was translated, went off to be with God, never having seen the seed of the woman bruise the head of the serpent, Satan. Noah died, again, never having seen the coming Messiah make things right through his atoning sacrifice. And yet, that text says it. These all died in what? In faith. Not having received the things promised them. See, the human side of me, the human side of you, if we were in this story, more than likely, we would have been crying out, "Treachery! Treachery! We've been cheated! What deceptions and lies God has cast forth because he has not given the things that he promised." The human side of us, when this happens to us by the hands of other people, we seek revenge afterwards. We want blood. You are an unfaithful person. You have not followed through on those promises. I want revenge. I want to see your ruin. I want to come to a place where I treat you like you don't even exist in this world because you broke your promise. But that's not so with the saints of God. And listen, the faith that these people had in the living God, how powerful, how real, how life-changing that faith that they had, even when these promises are out there and they die without receiving them and seeing them fulfilled, and yet they still had faith when they went to glory. They had faith that genuinely and reverently worshiped the living God. They had a faith that was pleasing to God. They had a faith that walked with God, faith that was a witness to, and then a rest in the every word that comes from the mouth of the sovereign Creator. And yet they died having faith in Him. These were men and women who they had a faith that was obedient and that trusted in His promises, that was patient and that was supernaturally strong. Why? Why did they have a? Why was it necessary for them to have a faith that's like that? Because they would die without seeing the promises of God come to pass in their life. And because they possessed that kind of life-changing faith, they could step back and claim having seen them and greeted them from afar. I still have my faith. Look in Hebrews there in verse 27. 11:27. Look at what he says. By faith. Wait a second. I might have had. Well, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He didn't see it, but he knew it. He knew the invisible God, and he had faith in him. Turn over to Matthew chapter 13. I want you to see what Jesus says about Abraham. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 17. Jesus is talking. He says, "For truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And they still had faith. Praise God, they had a faith that was strong like that. Thank God that they had a faith that would embrace the promises of God, even though they didn't see them right then and there. See, and that's a problem with us some days. I want to see it. I want to see it right now, or I'm not going to believe. Look over what Jesus, what is said in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 56. John 8:56. Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day." And what does it say? He saw it and was glad. You know how Abraham saw it? He saw it from afar and he greeted it. He was ready for it. He knew that promise was there. Praise God that he had a faith like that. Listen, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the judges, they all had a faith that embraced what they did not see. Jesus in John chapter 12, look at what he says about the prophets. John chapter 12, verse 41. Interesting. It says, "Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." Of who? Of Christ. Didn't see him. Had no physical eye to lay on him, but yet he saw him and greeted him from afar. Look, we stop and we go back and we think of what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verses 10 through 12. Listen to what Peter says. "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent." Wait a second. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. "Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what manner or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. The prophets even saw from a distance, from afar, and they greeted those promises of God and they embraced them. King David, all of the upright kings of Judah, they saw it. They embraced those promises. To them, those promises were as good as already done in their lifetime. They saw them and they greeted them, even though they were as yet not seen. They had absolutely no doubts about the promises of God. And why? Because they had a faith that was embracing God and embracing the truth of God. Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, it says, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. We look over in chapter 8 and verse 24, he says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? Do you have a faith this morning? As you're sitting here, do you have a faith that embraces the promises of God even though you can't see them right now? See, my expectations of God keeping his promises to me and my initial look at this verse, it was terrible. I say that to my shame. It was about something so much bigger, so much more eternal, so much more bountiful to my soul. So we have to stop and we have to think to ourselves, okay, so what does this really mean for me right now, today? Well, look at the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 6. I want to see if I can make a connection here. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 and 26. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Look down at verse 31 and 32. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all those things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Listen, I don't know about you, but I kind of look at what's being said there. That's a promise to me. He's going to take care of my needs. And he tells me that promise is so firm and so sure that there is no reason for me to be anxious or worried or distraught about where those things may come from. He says, I will take care of those needs. Didn't promise me a mansion. Didn't promise me filet mignon and lobster tail. Didn't promise me a million-dollar job. Didn't promise me $1 billion in my bank account. Didn't promise me Cadillacs and great big SUVs and all this stuff. He promised he would take care of my needs. But let's just stop and say for a moment that, and you know what? I'm saying this because it's a very real scenario for us right now. Let's say the economy crumbles. Let's say the economy crumbles and food supplies start to run short. Let's say I'm on all fours, eating what I can be found out here in the back pasture. I'm growing thin, I'm growing pale, I'm drinking water from a mud hole, I'm clothed in nothing but a loincloth. Does that mean that God's promises have failed me? And I say, I'll just tell you, certainly not. People will go, well, how so? How has God not failed you if you're in that condition? Well, listen, do we not daily feed on the heavenly manna, the bread of life, Christ? Do we not drink freely of the living water that flows from the fountainhead, Jesus our Lord? Is that not true? Are not all of us who have a justifying faith found in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross for our sins, we are being those who have been washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, shall we not, on the day of the consummation of our salvation, sit at the marriage feast of the Lamb? Can we not say, as Jesus did about his work for the Father, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work? Listen, he hasn't failed to keep his promises to me. Some of those promises, they're still out here. I can see them from afar. Is not Christ preparing a place for me? John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, we all know it. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you back to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I don't need to worry about a house. His promise is true. He will bring me home to that mansion in glory one day. He's also promised in the same verse that he will come again and bring me there to that place. Has he not told us that in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise and then all others follow behind? Has he not promised that one day we will be with the saints of God there in heaven? He says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense to repay each one for what he has done. Revelation 22. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Revelation chapter 1. He's not failing to keep those promises. They're there. I see them. They're afar, and I'm going to greet them, and I'm going to hold, I'm going to embrace those promises. Didn't he say, as we look here this morning in this building, with tears in our eyes, did he not say that the gates of hell would not prevail over his church? And yet we can gaze and look up and see the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her bridegroom. Revelation chapter 21. Now, stop for a second. Look across the horizon. Look across the horizon, because there where the great white throne is found, we see the earth and the sky. They're fleeing from his presence, and the book of life is opened up, and those dead without Christ are judged and thrown into that lake of fire with death and Hades for all eternity. It's his promise. We don't see it here and now, but we see it and we greet it from afar. And listen, oh Christians, listen. Do you have a faith that is embracing those promises right there? Those promises that we just talked about. Do you have a faith that embraces those promises even though you haven't seen them yet? Do you have a faith that when it comes to the promises of God, that though you have not received the promises physically, you can say, I see them and I've greeted them from afar? Listen, set your heart upon it. Fix your eyes to it. You know that the promises of God are true. You can embrace those promises just as the saints of old had done, with a surety that they have already come to pass. And it's not, listen, it's not a faith that's blind. We don't look at those promises that I just mentioned and say, oh, well, we have to, it's a blind faith. We don't know. We can't see them. No, that's wrong. We do know. And we know based on the promises that God in Christ has already kept for us. How about the promise that We have been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. We've been given access to the living God through Christ. The intercessory work of the Holy Spirit as He regenerates us and sanctifies us has been accomplished by Christ. We see that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We see that we have become members of God's kingdom. We see that we have Christ as our intercessor there at the throne of God. He's doing the work for us. We see that we share a kinship with Christ. We have assurance of the sanctifying work and growth in our lives of Christ. We see that we partake in the sufferings of Christ in this life, and in those sufferings for Christ's sake, we have overcome trials. We see that the promise that we would live victoriously in Christ is a promise kept. And we see that eternal life is guaranteed for us in Christ, and that we've now become partakers of that divine nature. See, we're good. We can readily embrace those promises because we see them in Scripture. We've heard them in Scripture. We see their fulfillment in our lives. But what about embracing those things which we don't see? See, we struggle keeping our eyes focused on the already and not yet. Do we readily and joyfully embrace those promises today? A.W. Pink tells us, "They who really embrace the promises of God are suitably affected and influenced by them. Their delight in heavenly things is manifested by a weanedness from earthly things." The patriarchs had such a satisfying portion in the promises of God that they publicly renounced a concern in the world. And John Owen adds to it, this embracing of the promises is the heart's cleaving to them with love, delight, and complacency. Embrace the promises of God from afar this morning. Embrace those promises that we know are already, but not yet. Embrace those promises. Have that kind of faith this morning. And you say, how can I do that? I've got to see it. I've got to have something that I can put my hands around. And I know Scripture gives those things to me, but I just can't see it, Pastor. I can't get myself there. Well, does not your faith even now sense them? Ask yourself that. In the depth of your heart, don't you just know? I don't know about you, but can you not see those promises off in the distance, lumbering on the horizon like a multitude of snow-peaked mountains? Don't you see them? Or how about there in your bones? Do you not feel them like the rumbling and the quaking of the thunder as it hits your body during a summer storm? You feel them. Does not the aroma and the tickle and tantalize your sense of smell like a blue rose bush hidden somewhere in the distant garden? Can't you smell the sweetness and the joy that comes in it? Or can't you? Or can you not? Can you not, with a dry and parched mouth and tongue, taste the waters of a desert oasis long before it brings physical satisfaction to your mouth? Can't you taste the promises of God today? I tell you this morning, listen, embrace them. Embrace those promises that God has made to you. Have a faith that embraces them and holds on to them and loves them and squeezes them. Have joy in them. Triumph in the promises that are made. Have faith. Because those promises, those are ours. Those are promises that come from a heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. There's those promises that we know, that we're sure of, that we're confident in. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then lastly, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, where Peter tells them to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Let me ask you a question this morning. If not another morsel of food ever satisfied your stomach,